ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
The six ways of being born again in Pharisaic Judaism had physical connotations. Jesus was speaking spiritually here. Very different. A spiritual rebirth. And we'll see that as we read on. And the next point is the confusion of Nicodemus. Understand, this is a religious man, but he's thinking physically, the law, keeping the commandments, all these things. And here's the confusion in John 3:4. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" That's an interesting response by Nicodemus, because he doesn't say, you know, why in the world do I need to be born again? I'm a keeper of the law. I'm a good guy. I'm a righteous man. I'm a Pharisee. I mean, that's kind of the typical response from the religious leaders, but he didn't say that. And I think Nicodemus did see his weakness, his failure to reach up and touch God, and he wanted a better relationship with God. He wanted that relationship restored. But again, he's thinking physical, and Jesus is speaking spiritual. Of those six things, I think Nicodemus had four ways fulfilled. So he was doing pretty good. But how could he fulfill all six of them? The two that he didn't were a Gentile obviously converting to Judaism and being crowned a king. When Gentiles were converted to Judaism, they were said they were born again. He wasn't a Gentile, so he couldn't fulfill that. He wasn't qualified to be a king because he wasn't from the tribe of Judah, the house of David, the royal lineage. So that was a problem. He was from the tribe of Levi. The other four, he did qualify. He was a Jewish boy that was bar mitzvahed at the age of 13. So he was born again. He was married. Well, wait a minute. The scriptures don't say he was married, but he was a Pharisee. And Pharisees had to be married. So he was married, born again. He was a rabbi. Again, since he was a Pharisee, he had to be ordained as a rabbi. So he was born again. And the last way was to be the head of a rabbinic academy. And in John 3:10, we're told that he was the teacher of Israel. The one who was the head of a rabbinical school was referred to as a teacher in Israel. So he was born again. And so the point is this. Nicodemus had gone through every process available in Judaism to be born again. There was no other way available in Judaism except those two that he missed. So he said, well, how can I do this? Do I have to enter my mother's womb and be born again and, you know, born a Gentile so I can fulfill all these things? Again, thinking physical. And Jesus is going to explain that you must be born again. Look at verse 5 here in John chapter 3. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Jesus starts out by saying you have to be born of water. What does it mean, being born of water? Well, some say it speaks of water baptism, but again, that's not a requirement for salvation. Others say it's the Word of God, so you have the washing of the Word. You're cleansed by the word, and that's true, but again, that's not what Jesus is speaking of here. I believe he's speaking of a physical birth. When a child is conceived in the womb, they live in a bag of water, the amniotic fluid that surrounds and protects the baby. And when it's time to be born, the bag of water breaks and the child's born. The first birth is physical, but there are two births necessary for salvation. The second one is spiritual. D.L. Moody said this. He said, "Being born again is not a reformation. Is not a turning over a new leaf, as some call it. Is not a making up your mind to simply lead better lives. They must be born of the Spirit, and then they will live according to the Spirit. Unless they do this, reformation will be worthless. To be born again does not merely mean a resolve to do better." And this spiritual birth happens when you repent of your sins and ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life. You're born again. One person said, you know, you're born once, you die twice. Born twice, you die once. What does that mean? If you're born once, physical birth, you're going to die physically, and you will also die in the second death, in a sense, as you're cast into eternity in the lake of fire at the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20. You're still alive. You're spending eternity apart from Christ, but it's the second death. If you're born twice, physical birth and spiritual birth, you only die once. Speaking of our physical death, Revelation 26 says this, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Again, Spurgeon said, "A man may cast away many vices, forsake many lusts in which he indulged, and conquer evil habits, but no man in the world can make himself to be born of God. Though he should struggle never so much, he could never accomplish what is beyond his power. And, mark you, if he could make himself to be born again, still he would not enter heaven, because there's another point in the condition which he would have violated. Unless a man be born of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God." See, it doesn't matter how good you think you are. It doesn't matter how religious you are. You won't enter heaven apart from believing in Jesus Christ, and that happens when we're born of the Spirit. Again, some people go, "You're just making a big deal about this. You know, born again, what does it matter? As long as you receive Jesus." I'm not making a big deal about it. Jesus is. I'll just share. John 3:3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." John 3:5. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And in John 3:7. "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." It's really clear. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. You must be born again. Now, how do you think Nicodemus looked at this point? I think he was probably shocked by what Jesus was saying. Again, you enter in by faith, not by works. And Jesus didn't tell Nicodemus, you know, "You should probably do this. You probably should be born again." Or, "You know, it's really a good idea if you're born again. Or pretty please be born again." Not at all. He says, "Look, if you are not born again, you will not enter the kingdom of God. You won't see it." And then Jesus talks about, or uses this illustration that basically says, look, you don't see the wind, you don't understand everything about the wind, and yet you see its effects. And the same is true with the birth of the Spirit or being born again. See, the work of the Holy Spirit is invisible and mysterious, just like the blowing of the wind. When we're physically born, it's not a whole lot of mystery to it. We see what's happening, right? But when we're born again, Jesus says, this is a mystery. The Holy Spirit implants the Word of God into our hearts. And he nurtures it until faith is full grown and the person receives Jesus as Lord and Savior. Once we're saved, no one knows when or how the Holy Spirit is going to work in our lives. What do people see? They see the results of how we live. They see the things that we do in our lives. Just like the wind, we don't see it, but we see the effects of the wind blowing through our yards, right? Blowing tables over. The Holy Spirit is transforming our lives, what? Into the image of Christ. We don't see the work that's being done on the inside, but we see the results manifested in our lives outwardly. You know, it's not just, I just got to try harder. No, it's submitting to the Holy Spirit. Lord, work on me inwardly, that those inward actions that you're doing will be manifested in my outward actions. And I think that's important for us to understand. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away, all things have become new." It's a new life in Christ now. And again, we can't really see all that the Spirit is doing, but we see the effects of what he's done. So when someone says that they are a Christian, but they're not born again, they don't believe in that born again stuff, there's a problem. What do you mean by that? What do you mean you don't believe in it when Jesus says you must be born again? One writer said, "Jesus said Nicodemus being born of the Spirit is like your experience with the wind. You could see the wind's effect, but not the wind itself. With those who are born again, the effects of the Spirit are visible in their lives, even though the Spirit cannot be seen. One of the reasons we have not seen our country swept for Christ is that there has not been sufficient evidence of the Spirit in Christians' lives. In many cases, salvation is a bogus experience." Yeah. Think about the days we're living in. You know, we complain. It's getting so dark. It's so evil. People are so horribly wicked. Sin is just promoted. And we get upset, which we should be upset at the stuff that's going on. But how do you dispel the darkness? you turn on the light. It's as simple as that. Why are we making it complicated? You know, shine for Jesus. Let people see Jesus in you. People are concerned. You got this virus, that virus. You got these things going on in Afghanistan, going on in the Middle East, all this stuff going on. Why are you at peace? Why is there joy in your life? Why are you so happy? Because Jesus already told me these things. He told me these things are coming to pass. So I don't have to fear. But like it says in Isaiah, you are my witnesses now. Don't fear. I've told you what's going to happen before it happens. So why are you fearful? You need to go out and you need to be a witness. It's not a time to hide in a cave like Elijah did because of Jezebel was coming after him. One woman. I mean, he fought the prophets of Baal, right? On Mount Carmel. Now one woman's coming after him. Yeah, she was the queen, but come on. And he's hiding in a cave. And God says, Elijah, what are you doing in here? You know, Lord, I'm the only one who loves you. There is nobody else who loves you. And he started whining. Lord said, no, what are you doing in this cave? Is there a cave ministry that you have? Because I don't see anyone in this cave. What are you doing for me? You got to get out of that cave. There's a lot of people who are living in caves. They're fearful. They're hiding in their homes. They don't want to go talk to anyone. You know what? It's time to get out of the cave because you're not alone. God has many who love him. There's many, though, that profess to know God, but in their works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work. Yeah. We're not going to be perfect as Christians, guys. I think we understand that. But if we have not grown, if there's no different in our lives from a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, whatever, if we're still doing the same things we've always done and there's no changes in us, we need to evaluate where we're at. We need to get serious. Ray Stedman said, I heard once of a Christian in England who was asked to sign a church guest register. He noticed that a number of guests had entered their degrees after their names, and he wanted to put some letters after his name, but had never been to a university. So he wrote John Smith, B.A. and M.A. Asked what those letters stood for, he said, John Smith, born again and marvelously altered. Amen. Right? Absolutely. That's our degree. It's what God has done. Thank you, Lord. So here's Nicodemus. He's hearing all this stuff, but he's wondering what's going on. There's still more confusion. Look at verse 9 here in John 3. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? He's overwhelmed by this. Puzzlement. He's wondering all that Jesus said. He's trying to process this and it's not working. And I think he's still thinking on a physical level. How do I work my way into heaven? What laws do I need to keep? How good do I have to be? He's still thinking along those lines. I've been keeping the law and I'm not good enough to get in. How can this be? Physical, not spiritual. I love the fact about our Lord that he never gives up on us. We tend to give up on people. Never give up on people. God never gives up. And he's not giving up with Nicodemus because he's searching. I think he's very sincere. He wants to know, how could these things be? And we see that Jesus is going to reprove Nicodemus. Look at verse 10 here in John 3. Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I had told you earthly things and you did not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Jesus is saying, you know, Nicodemus, you're a respected teacher in Israel. You're leading people in the things of God, and you don't know how to get into the kingdom of God. Wow, that's a pretty serious thing, right? I think it's important that Jesus wasn't necessarily putting Nicodemus down. He wants Nicodemus to think. He's trying to draw that faith out of him. And it's interesting, you know, when you hear, how come you don't know these things? Well, how could Nicodemus have known these things? Is Jesus just too hard on him? Well, obviously not. He's Jesus. It's because the Old Testament spoke of him. He should have known of these things. In Isaiah, Jeremiah, you know, Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, we're told, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. What's that? That's the old covenant. That's the commandments, right? My covenant, which they broke, yes, they broke it, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord, But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and it will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Now, there's the old covenant, established with the animal sacrifices to cover your sins. They could never take them away. So you sinned, you offered an animal sacrifice, it covered that one, but then you go and sin again. More sacrifices. Could never take away your sins. But the new covenant was different. It was based on the perfect sacrifice made by God. Jesus Christ became flesh, dwelt among us, went to the cross of Calvary to pay in full the penalty for our sins. And now, by his Spirit being born again, that new birth. You see, it's no longer written, the law, on the tablets of stone, but on our hearts. As we read God's word, as God's Spirit opens it up to us, he's teaching us how to live our lives. Not to attain, you know, some righteousness by our good efforts, but because we love the Lord. You see, we do these things because we love him, not because we have to do them. We love the Lord, and we want to do them. In fact, Psalm 40, verse 7 says, Then I said, Behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. Speaking of Jesus, the scroll of the book from Genesis through Malachi, and really through Revelation, is all about Jesus. So Nicodemus should have known these things, but he didn't. And it's interesting because in verse 11 here, where he says, Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. I think he's speaking of his deity, that he's God. He can speak of with authority about the things of heaven. Why? Because he is God. Verse 12, Jesus tells Nicodemus that if he can't get two plus two equaling four, the basics, how is he going to understand trigonometry, right? Here's the basics of entering into heaven. You have to be born again. That's the basics. And here's a spiritual leader having a hard time understanding it. Why? Because he placed himself in this box of man-made religion, and it's hard to get out. I mean, have you talked with people that are involved with a religion? You know, they have to do this, they have to do that, they can't do this, they can't do that. And you talk to them about religion, and it's hard for them to let go because the church, these churches have such a hold on their lives. If you leave the church, you're going to hell. Well, no, that's not it. If you don't know Jesus, you're going to hell. But it's so hard because they hold on to these things. Why? Because we can accomplish them. We all want to do something to get into heaven. But then we would boast about it, wouldn't we? You know why I'm here? I was a pastor for 20-some years or whatever. And I was so good. I did this and I did that. You know how horrible heaven would be? But there's not one person in heaven that will be able to say that. You know what we're going to say? Praise Jesus for what he's done. Because there's no way I can make it on my own. Absolutely no way. And what is heaven filled with? The worship of God. Read Revelation. It's all about them worshiping God. It's like over and over again, especially in chapters 4 and 5, we see the worship of God before the wrath of God is poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world. And here's God loving us so much, becoming flesh, dwelling among us to save us from our sin. And they reject it because they think they can get in by their own works. But we can only get in through Jesus. Imagine, let me give you this illustration. You go swimming and you jump into deep water. And all of a sudden you're in trouble. You're drowning. You're dying. And you can't save yourself because you don't know how to swim. Why you jumped into the deep water, who knows. But there you are, drowning. Hopeless, helpless, and you need help. And here comes someone along that comes along and yells, pull yourself together and save yourself. Come on, do it. Do it yourself. Wouldn't that be a terrible thing to say to a drowning man? What do you mean? I'm drowning here. I can't say. If I could save myself, I wouldn't be going under, right? A second person arrives on the scene, and he jumps into the water. And he starts swimming. He says, hey, look at me. Learn how to swim and do the same, and you'll save yourself. Well, again, I'm drowning. How am I going to learn to swim to save myself if I'm already drowning? There's no time. So I'm incapable of learning anything because I'm drowning. And you know how it is. You got to be really careful when you go to rescue someone because right away they latch onto you and you start going under because they're so fearful they're going to die. But here comes a third person that approaches. And he dives into the pool, grabs you, and drags you out of the water. And, you know, maybe, yeah, you're resisting, but he saves you from death. Which one of those three people would you thank the most? The third one who saved you, right? Religion is the first two people. And by nature, we're drowning in what? We're drowning in sin. And we're in a mess because of our separation from God. And what does religion do? Save yourself. Do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. You'll be saved. Some religious leaders are seen as examples. Their followers are told that if they imitate their lifestyle, they'll be saved. It's like the second person who jumps into the water. But religion can't save us. We're hopeless. And the Bible says we're incapable of saving ourselves. That's why we need someone to jump into the water and get a hold of us and save us from our sin. And that's what God did, in a sense. He became flesh and dwelt among us, like I said. If we were left to ourselves, we're in trouble. But Jesus came to save us. And Jesus is going to continue on teaching Nicodemus about this new birth, about being born again. And he's going to show Nicodemus that it's not physical birth, again, that will save him, but a spiritual birth that is accomplished by the power of God and not the good works of man. And we'll get into this next time, but I want you to think about this, what Jesus said in John 3:16-17. It shows you the heart of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Absolutely. We have seen Nick at night as Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. And spiritually speaking, he was also in darkness. But the light of God is going to shine upon this man, this religious leader, Nicodemus. And no longer is he going to be known as Nick at night, but he's going to be known as Nick, a child of God. Wow, what a difference. And if you don't know Jesus this morning, if you're not born again, a child of God, I pray that you see how much God loves you and what he did for you. And that you would ask him to forgive you of your sins and to be Lord and Savior of your life. But what do I have to do? That's what you have to do. And then let the Holy Spirit, as you read this word, help you to grow in your walk with the Lord. Because you must be born again. That's the key. And for all of us, God has given us such great life. You think, well, this life is really tough on this earth. It is. Read Genesis chapter 3, after the fall. God said it's going to be tough, by the sweat of your brow, right? It's tough out there. But also remember, eternity with the Lord is going to be so great. We have a mission here to bring the gospel to the lost. It's a tough battle. It's why we gather together to hear from God, to worship God, to pray, to encourage each other. As we have work to do, we want to see people come into the kingdom of God. Let's never lose sight of what God has for us. He's given us abundant life, everlasting life. And this life is very short. I can't believe, you know, I have a son who's 40 years old. You know, I'm only 50, so, you know, you could do the math. What are you laughing at? It's crazy how fast time goes by. And I personally do not want to waste a minute because I don't know how long I have. No one does. But boy, what an honor to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your wonderful words and how you've said, if you seek me, you will find me, if you search for me with all your heart. And that's what we see here with this man Nicodemus. I believe he's searching. He really wanted to draw close to God, and you're going to show him how that's possible and transform a life that was a life in darkness to being a child of God. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy, your love for us. And may we never forget it. And may we share with others what you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.